Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings of the week past. We gather in your house to learn from you, to be filled, strengthened, comforted. We ask that you do that this morning. Do those various things. Work them in our hearts. And we ask it only according to the merits of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise. Of heaven we call.
us pray. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that at his second coming we may worship him without fear or condemnation for all eternity. We ask this of that same Jesus who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading for this, the second Sunday in Advent, is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the prophet, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. The sermon this morning, all of these readings for that matter, are based on a faith or a sight, seeing things as they truly are, but things that are nonetheless hidden from those who do not have faith in Jesus, who are not spiritual in that way. So in this reading, we see Jesus everywhere. We see references to him right and left. And the world looks at it and is puzzled and says, where do you see Jesus? I don't see Jesus mentioned anywhere. We'll speak more of those eyes of faith that allow us to see momentarily. Now we read from Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is a new psalm, not found in our supplement. It's Psalm 32, as you will find projected on the screens.
Remember your mercy, O Lord.
Christ. Our second reading is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the 4th verse. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Joy and confidence, we give voice to that which resides in our hearts, our confession of faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
hear first the words that Paul first wrote to the church at Corinth. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, you've no doubt heard the expression, seeing is believing. Yet I wonder sometimes if it isn't more true that believing is seeing. I'll give you a minute to try to wrap your head around the difference in what that means. There's an ancient expression, its origin is uncertain, but it goes like this: we do not see things as they are, we see things as we are. Interesting about old generalities or old sayings like this is they're generally true. In this case, absolutely true. Everything that we see, everything that we hear, everything that we experience is bent, refracted by a prism that's within us, how we are, how we're wired. It's altered so that we naturally take visual stimuli, for example, or things we hear, and there's something inside of us that changes so that the things that we actually see are bent and twisted inside of us to agree with how we are, how we think, and how we're wired. So, for example, two people can be taking a nice, pleasant walk along a river or out in nature, and one sees only the beauty of God's creation, is filled with joy and appreciation, and the other can't see anything but the occasional litter that they encounter along the path. I see it. I mean, this came to my realization in most obvious fashion when, if you ever happen to be doing something silly, like watching a football game with a fan of the opposing team, and what happens? There's a play, and there's a call, there's a penalty that's called, and two people, reasonable people, look at the same thing. They see the same ultra slow motion replay, and the one whose team benefits says, "Oh, good call." And the one whose team is penalized says, "Are you blind? That was a terrible call." They're seeing the same thing, but it's bent, it's twisted according to their desire. So again, that expression, we do not see things as they are, we see things as we are. Christians need to understand this, and we need to understand that there is both good and there's bad in this. The good part first, the way we came from mama, we need to be bent and twisted. We need that prism to change because that old Adam in us saw things, perceived things as the world does. We can't understand, we can't see truth, even if it's right before us and obvious. Paul said, natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness to him, because they're only, and depending on the translation, only understood spiritually. They're only understood by spiritual people. That means our interior has been refracted. We see things now as God wants us to see them. That had to change in us. And that's why it can become so frustrating for Christians, because we look at things in God's Word, like our Old Testament reading, and, oh, that's Jesus. And the world looks like, what are you talking about? It's talking about a stump and a root. What? And it's frustrating to us because we think how can you not see that? And they're thinking, how can you see it? It's not there. All of this should remind us just how thankful we all ought to be that that change has happened within us. By the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word, we've been changed on the inside so that we can now look at the things that God tells us and see the reality that He wants us to see. Reality as it truly exists. He's the one who gets to determine that. But still understand in our dealings with others the problem. And the problem is in part this, that you can't argue them into seeing something. You can't convince them by your powers of persuasion. There's only one way that you can get them to see what the truth actually is. And that's to bring them that power of the Word of God that changes them, that creates that spiritual prism within us. Fact is, many of the things that we read in God's Word, if we just step back and look at it with the eyes of the world, kind of strange, kind of weird. We can see how they see it. One of those we find in our text for this morning. Our text is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, the first 10 verses. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is God's word, recorded a couple thousand years ago, preserved down through history, delivered to us for our instruction, our benefit. If God went to all the trouble of preserving these words intact for thousands of years, He must have had a reason for doing so. And if God had a reason, we should pay attention. That our God would accomplish His will in our hearts through the study of these words this morning. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. If I told you that I saw a strange guy the other day, you'd be like, yeah, what? Yeah, Walmart? Lots of strange guys walking around. I said, no, it was a while ago, and I was down by the river, and I saw a weird guy. And well, lots of weird people down by the river. Wouldn't help any if I told him that he was one of those gloom and doom proclaimers of truth. He didn't really have a church. As far as I could tell, he had some followers, but and the guy was dressed weird. He was weird. He claimed to have some kind of all-natural diet and had these other ragtag misfits with him, and it was just kind of odd. You would all probably, if you hadn't just heard our gospel or our scripture or sermon text, you probably just write it off, nut job, there's lots of them around, big deal. And yet, that same message could have been spoken 2,000 years ago by the people that saw John the Baptist by the Jordan River, especially those who weren't believers, weren't looking forward to the Messiah, and that's how they would have seen him. this oddball, this weirdo. He wore camel's hair, just rough, uncomfortable. You thought wool was itchy. And yeah, he had an all-natural diet, all-natural grasshoppers and honey. And no doubt, he living outdoors, unwashed, dirty, wild-looking. He was never supposed to drink alcohol, but he's never supposed to cut his hair. So you kind of look on the bulletin cover, and that's an artist's idea. They found an actor that they thought could maybe look like him. But how would you see that person if you saw him today? If you went down to the Missouri River in the summer and you saw this guy walking around yelling at you, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What a nut job. And yet, we look back now with perfect hindsight, 20/20 vision, and, oh yeah, that's John the Baptist. In fact, he was a great man. You wouldn't see that, though, with your natural eyes. You'd see weirdo. Someone you want to avoid. And he's prophesying things to come and somebody else coming after. Do you suppose, I mean, it'd be honest, if you were living back then, do you suppose that you would have gone out to John the Baptist and looked at him and said, "That's the greatest man ever born to women, right there." And yet that's exactly the label Jesus affixed to him. "I tell you, of all those born to women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist." You see the challenge? You see the problem? See the problem? We don't see reality apart from God, apart from God's Word. What we see, what we look at, rather, is bent and twisted according to what's inside of us. And if we have not put on that new man and see with the eyes of faith, we get twisted around. And that's why you can see or hear Christians say some weird stuff. Like Peter saying to his Lord, "No, don't go and suffer and die for the sins of the world in Jerusalem." And you remember Jesus rebuked, "Get behind me, Satan." But he said, "You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." You got the wrong prism in place, Peter. You're not seeing things as you need to. You're not seeing things as I want you to, as you need to. Christian church is like that, though, isn't it? It's, you know, you think of John the Baptist and really this, his misfits that followed him, that many of them left and then followed Jesus. And even 40, 50 years later, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Christianity was never promoted by God as either logical or fashionable or something that would appear even necessarily desirable to the world. It was, is, always a matter of faith, believing what God tells us to be true, no matter if it makes sense to us or not. So many elements of Christianity are like that. It just, if you're honest and step back, you can understand how someone who doesn't know Jesus, who isn't spiritual in the biblical sense, would hear the Bible's revelation of the virgin birth and think it's nonsense. That God took on human form, human nature, and was born of a human mother, but the Holy Spirit as Father, and came from heaven and lived on earth. The this guy did miracles, none of which we've ever seen, and he was finally raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, it all sounds so nonsensical. Nothing else. This ought to teach us that the one true faith is, always will be, impossible to verify by normal, natural, outside proof. There's really not one important element of Christianity that you can prove by anything outside of the Bible, which is why the world is comfortable in rejecting all of this. Show us some proof. Remember what they came to Jesus all the time? Hey, show us a sign. Prove that you're able to forgive sins. Prove that you're able. And Jesus had that ability. Okay, I'll prove it. Hey, cripple guy, get up and walk. Pick up your bed, go home. And they'd see that, still refuse. Certain elements of our faith, in fact, sometimes can make us uncomfortable. Might seem to tweak our normal flesh and blood desires to be seen as normal and not uncool or whatever. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he started to give them what we call hard sayings? When he say things like, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, we're going to go now. A significant number heard that and said, this is just weird. We're going to go. They didn't see, that is, understand, perceive what Jesus was talking about. And they rejected it because they were the arbiters. They were the deciders of what is reasonable and unreasonable, what is normal and abnormal, what is acceptable and unacceptable. And you crossed a line. We were fine when you were going to heal us. We were fine when you were going to feed us. When we were fine, actually, when you said, like, the Sermon on the Mount stuff. But this? Prophecies are actually like that, too, aren't they? John the Baptist was prophesying when he said to those Jews that came out, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? That was a prophecy. Not just the coming of Jesus, but also the destruction of Jerusalem. Think of it this way. What do you suppose would have been your reaction if somebody would have come to you on September 10th, 2001? Especially if you've seen them and said that the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center were gonna be leveled the next day by two jet airliners, commercial jet airliners crashing into them. You're nuts. Even if somebody flew a plane into those buildings, it's just a tiny little plane flying into this massive building. It's not going to, until the next day. And that's how the world sees and hears prophecy. You know that. As a Christian, you share with them when Jesus returns. And it's nuts to them because they don't see the reality that God does. And they can't. In our text, John the Baptist saw the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees, the enemies of Jesus, coming to him. And how did he refer to them? He called them, you brood of vipers. Even we as Christians, if we don't carefully examine, we miss so much in God's word. Why would he call them brood of vipers? Which is, put it another way, offspring of a snake. Does it start to ring a bell? It was a reference to that first gospel promise. Do you remember what God said already back in the Garden of Eden to Satan, who had taken the form of a serpent? I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. Your offspring, Satan had taken the form of a serpent, brood, offspring of a snake, a viper. John was referencing the fulfillment of that prophecy. you offspring of the serpent. They were going to do harm to Jesus. These were the people that later called for and arranged for, through lies and false witnesses, his crucifixion. And John was labeling them as that which they were, the fulfillment of that prophecy. But we don't see that if we don't look carefully at God's word and see what's actually there. Unfortunately, this all leaves us in a tough spot because the world is still missing it today. Though that's tragic enough, the problem is immeasurably compounded by the fact that they now openly ridicule those who do see you. And they're being ever more brazen about it, ever more bold in condemning those who see things and see things, therefore, differently than they do. In love, we're not to treat them as enemies to be crushed and annihilated, but as targets of our love. They're the ones that we're supposed to try to reach, to become, as Paul put it, more than conquerors. Conquerors just destroy. We want to turn them. But understand, the one thing that has the power to do that is that word of God. That's it. Argumentation, and no matter how much historical stuff you bring to them, that doesn't change that prism within them. That doesn't bring them to faith. It can't. There's only one thing that can. That's that power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word, which is also why God gave us that Word in its pure form and said, as part of your great commission, my great commission to you, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And what did he say there? Teaching them to observe all things. I just had an eye exam last week, first one since 2016. Do you imagine, those of you who wear glasses or contacts, that it's just any old thing? You know how frustrating it is with it, better or better? What if somebody just, you went into the eye doctor and said, and he said, here, take these home. That'll work, I think, maybe. And you get some bottle bottoms or something with prisms in it, and it just... So what makes us think that this prism of the power of the Word of God that is perfect, that we should mess with it, that we should be able to change that prescription somehow by changing that Word of God? That's exactly why he said, teach them all things that I commanded you, everything, because that works. That's that law and that gospel you can bring into people's lives, that message that you can't earn forgiveness. That seems natural. That's your natural prism. Ooh, I did something wrong. I know that's wrong. So what should I do? Where will I go? How will I fix this? I'll do something good. And I'll make myself feel better. And imagine that that made God feel better somehow. That's the natural prism. That's where we're going to revert to. God in his word gave us this perfect, every point correct doctrine. And this is what we're supposed to share with the world. Not changing it because you think it might work better. And then in the end, especially those initial meetings, it isn't any more complicated than, like me, you've sinned. And like me, God has placed your sins on Jesus, and he paid for them. And that forgiveness can be yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by earning his love, just believing that he did only what he said he did. Lived a perfect life and gave that as a sacrifice to pay for your sins. Believing you have life eternal in his name. It's not complicated. The world, until that change comes, will see it as nonsense. Know then that Satan will continue to send all kinds of these signs and wonders to try to convince you that what you have been given is worthless, is childish, overly simplistic, outdated. Pick an adjective. Don't listen to him. Thank him instead that you've been given to see the reality that he determines is real, that he has determined is the salvation plan for the world. By grace we have been saved through faith. It is not a result of works. It is a gift of God. I can't boast. I can just thank him for doing it. Amen. Raise your eyes. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us. You paid our sin debt in full. We are forgiven. Help us now to continue to see the truth as you have taught it to us in your holy word. Help us, especially during this season, to see with the eyes of faith and look into that manger and see there not a human child only, but God incarnate, you, God from all eternity, creator of all things, who took our human flesh into yourself so that you could be placed under the demands of the law and keep them perfectly for us, so that you could earn that sacrifice necessary that you then offered on Calvary's cross. Help us then to clear away the distractions of this world, to enjoy the good things you have given us, especially during this season, but to never allow them to overshadow the one true great gift that you gave us at Christmas by entering our world. And there let us also remember to see that shadow of the cross that falls across that manger. For you came not to enjoy yourself, but to serve us, to do for us what we could not, would not do for ourselves. You came to save. And that life that you came to live was full of misery, shame. The world rejected you. But again, we thank you that you have opened our eyes to see you as Lord and Savior. Preserve us in the days and weeks to come from those who would ridicule and demean that Christian faith that you have created in us. Let us instead look to them with eyes of love and reach out to them with that message of hope, that power of your word. Remind each of us how important it is to remain in that word. For the devil, the world, our own flesh, continually seeks to deteriorate and destroy that faith you have created in us. We pray for those who are suffering or hurting in any way, those who are in need. Open our hearts to generosity, both with our time, with our riches, our treasures, and with our prayers, to get outside of ourselves, to see and to be concerned with the needs of others. All these things we pray, trusting that you have heard and will hear us as we pray the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.